Do you know what? We're going to look at the same bit of scripture we did last week. It doesn't often happen to me, but I was reading this last week and I thought there's two sermons in this one. I'm not going to let it go. So we're looking in Acts 28, the first few verses of that again. Yeah, and if you want to grab a Bible, please feel free to do that. There's plenty over there. And today we're looking at the fire and the snake, or the snake and the fire, which we touched on a bit last week, but just going to look at it a little bit more depth this week. So we're looking from verses 1 to 6 of Acts chapter 28, which is page 1126, if you've got these lovely new blue Bibles here. So, which says, "Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.' But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." Now, last week we remember we were in this place, Malta, which some of you have been to, and I've decided I'd like to go to now. So maybe that can be a church trip weekend. Church weekend, yes. What are you doing next week? Oh no, we're busy next week. But anyway, we'll... And as we remembered last week, Paul has this encounter with a snake, and it's one of these dramatic things that happens in this story, but there's no real explanation that goes with it. But this very dramatic thing leaves these people quite astonished, almost perplexed. They think he's a murderer, they think he's a god. They've almost gone from one extreme to another. But, as we said last week, actions are speaking louder than words here. Now, Paul makes it look like this is just a routine occurrence. I don't know how many times he's been bitten by a snake, but it's almost, in the way it's written, it's almost like he gets bitten by a snake, everyone else takes this deep intake of breath, oh my word, he's bitten by a snake, and he just kind of like flicks it off into the fire, a bit like, who's that mad guy on TV that deals with snakes? You know the one I mean? Yeah. Didn't he die? Steve Irwin, that's it, yeah. But it's that kind of thing. It's like, you know, to you or I, it's like, there's a snake, run away. For some people, it's just... But Paul just seems like, oh, yeah, just toss it in the fire. But no explanation is given. And I think, actually, we have to go to the greater story of the whole of the Scripture to understand what's going on here. And today, as I said, we're going to look at the snake and we're going to look at the fire and what those things mean. Now, when I say snake, people that have been around a bit in the Bible here. What when I say snake in the Bible, give me some connections with snake in the Bible. Genesis, what about Genesis?
The snake will be crushed.
Oh, yeah, okay.
And the snake
was on the pole
for people to look at and be
hidden. Yeah, so we've got the snake in the beginning, which was the snake in the garden, and then the snake, which is Moses, and he was told to make a pole with a snake, and when everyone looked at that, they were healed, slightly... Can't remember now. Having asked this question, I should have looked up the answers first, shouldn't I? But you're right. That, it's a bit of a strange story, but you're right. That's Moses. And any other connections with the snake?
This is just a silly fire away, but the Royal Medical Corps, the army surgeons and people, that is still there.
That's their emblem. Yeah. Yeah. Mhm. Yes, it's used a lot, isn't it, in medicals? Well, I think that the main one that Emma pointed out there in the garden, don't you have the serpent who deceives Eve, and says, "Did God really say you won't die? You won't die," and he deceives Eve. And if you remember, we said last time in the previous chapter, the sea, which was in that storm. The sea in Jewish thinking was a dark force, like an enemy. And having been saved from that dark force, Paul's kind of like plopped out onto the beach here, having been just saved by the skin of his teeth or by God's grace, whichever way you look at it, I would say by God's grace, from that evil force, the sea. He's on the beach and he's confronted with another evil force, or the personification of an evil force, which is a snake. And if the sea is a kind of impersonal enemy, because it's one of those kind of like just big forces, like, then the snake really sort of symbolizes a really personified enemy, an individual or a character which is actually out to get you, kind of thing. And some would say that the snake is connected with the devil himself, as Emma pointed out in Genesis 3. Now, with this snake, this causes us, I think, really just to consider for a moment the existence of evil in the world. Last week we acknowledged that the Maltese people were very good. They showed extreme kindness, and we like to focus on the good. But actually, this week we are confronted with the reality that evil, and in fact great evil, is in the world. Just turn on the news. What's been the big story this week? Mr. Blatter and all of that, the corruption. And you may think, I don't really care about football. And part of the reason I don't really care about football is the amount of money that's in football. And I actually quite like watching a game, but all the stuff that goes with it. But actually, the corruption, I saw a statistic on how many people had died building the stadiums for this next World Cup. Where's the next World Cup? I can't. Qatar. Or Brazil, or is it Brazil? No, Brazil's just gone, isn't it? And Qatar's... And the number of people that have, you know, just the way it is, it's just...
Haven't been paid,
you know. Yeah, so there's... Whilst on the one hand, it's like, oh, does it really matter? Yes, it does matter. And this is evil. We don't sort of tend to think of it as evil because we don't see the devil with the pitchfork, the red... But actually, no, this is evil. Let's name it. You turn on the news, you hear about murder. You turn on the news, you hear about war. You hear about abuse. You hear about pain. You hear about suffering. And we call it all those things, but at the end of the day, the root of it all is evil. It's wrong. And I think they should label the news, because it's very rare that actually the news is good news, is it? It's not very often that actually anything good makes the news. So it's usually the bad stuff. But actually, that's why we remind ourselves of the good news. I wanted to remind you of those things I heard today. People are being healed through Jesus. That's good news. There's people being set free from drug addiction through Jesus. That's good news. There's people that are coming out of the darkness of Islam and coming to the light of Christianity. I'd say that's good news. That's all the work of Jesus. But going back to this, the idea of evil, I think the Bible points to the existence of evil in two ways. There's a sort of an inward evil inside all of us, this nature of sin where we're all prone to sin. And then there is an external evil where there are forces and there are even, as we might suggest here, beings that are out to get us. And we all, let's be honest, we all wrestle with inner temptations, don't we? There's all within us the urge to do wrong. There's all within us the urge to do sin and to fall into evil. And that is why we pray, as we've been looking at recently at the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Those temptations are there, and when we pray that, we're actually saying, Lord, there's stuff in me that if I don't let it leave it unchecked, I will fall into evil myself. I will fall into temptation. And there are external forces out there to set out to harm us, whether it be snakes, storms, or any or all kinds of other things. And that's why we pray, as we look in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. I think that's a prayer for a deliverance from external forces. And often those two things interact. Often the inward sin in us, or the temptation in us, and the outward nature of evil, those two things interact. And so our inner nature often responds to external stimulus. So when a snake comes along, I'm talking metaphorically, and starts to tempt us, we kind of go, oh yeah, okay, and we give in to it. And that's just how it works. Or sometimes there are evil forces outside of us, and they do affect us internally. So things from the outside that cause us pain, that cause us suffering, those are evil forces that work against us. Now, the nature of evil is a big philosophical question. If you Google it, you'll find books and books and books are written on the nature of evil, and I can't say I'm an expert on philosophy. You'll be glad to hear I'm not going to go too far with that. But I do know that there is great evil in the world. That much I know. Evil is a reality. I've seen it in action. I've seen its effects. I've actually participated in it, if I'm honest. And I think you have to be honest. I've even been the cause of evil. Pastor, yes, I'm a sinner. Here I am today. And that may be shocking to you, but I'm going to say something even more shocking, and so have you. You've all been participants and even causes of evil, because we are people, and that is the reality we live in. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the good thing about the gospel, because Jesus has died and cleansed us from our sins and removed our sin from us. There's no hope without Jesus, but with Jesus there is hope. But I just want us to stop and think about evil for a second. I want you to consider, do we think of evil as something like an impersonal force that is just indiscriminately working in the world and doesn't really sort of pick and choose, but just happens to happen? The evil is a bit like gravity. You know, gravity just works on all of us, doesn't it? We're all sitting on chairs or standing on the floor because gravity works on all of us. It doesn't work less on Leslie because Leslie's Leslie. Gravity just works on Leslie the same as me, so wherever we are, we're going to stick to the floor or fall out of the sky, wherever we are. That's just how gravity works. And is evil a bit like that? Is it just something that just works on everybody and it doesn't really pick on people and sort of choose people, but actually it just happens? And evil stuff, bad people say, well, I'll paraphrase, they say bad things happen, don't they? You know, bad thing happens and that's just the way it is. So you could almost say natural disasters are a bit like that, couldn't you? You know, if the wind starts to blow, it's just going to blow on all of us, and if it blows hard enough, it will knock us all down. Stuff happens. We just accept that. So storms and floods and earthquakes and famines, even car crashes and buildings collapsed, they could just be seen as indiscriminate evils in the world. Bad stuff happens. No reason why they happen to one person rather than the other, they just happened. So we could see it like that. Is evil something that originates within us? Is there something in the human heart where evil is sort of the birthplace of evil, if you like? Does it have a human origin? And I think there's a lot in the world that can be viewed like that. Wars don't just happen, do they? You need two people to think, right, me and Reg, outside. You know, that's the beginning of the war. You know, that's how it happens. You need, that's like I say to children with musical instruments, because you give a classroom of children a musical instrument. I say to them, look, that's not going to make any noise if you don't touch it. But as soon as they get it in their hands, there's the temptation to blow, hit, or whatever the instrument is. And it takes human interaction with it. Well, it's the same with war, it's the same with murder, it's the same with theft, it's the same with cruelty, it's the same with abuse, it's the same with lying, it's the same with gossip, it's the same with slander. All of those things take human initiation, don't they? They take the human to start it. None of these things just happen. And it seems that wherever people are, evil seems to thrive. Have you noticed? Another thing I was watching online this week, when your daughter's ill, you, as Ella's ill this week, you know, you end up sort of just having time to do all kinds of things. But I just saw, on the one hand it was traumatic, but on the other hand it was very encouraging, a video of people in India who were just being beaten for their faith. And the police were going into a Christian school and beating women and children because they were in a Christian school with sticks. Amazing what happens when people are around, isn't it? Yet the people that were coming out were just giving thanks to Jesus that they were alive, despite the bruises. Evil seems to thrive where people are present. Or is evil, and all of these things, I think, they're not just all, they can be and-ors. Is evil a personality in its own right? Is it something that exists outside of us as well, and has a personality, has a character? Are there entities that exist that are seen or unseen that act deliberately in opposition to God and people and even just good in general? And I think, as we've seen, we have examples in the scriptures where, in Genesis, you've got the snake that tempts Eve. What that says to me, whether that's metaphorical of a snake and it's speaking, or whether it was actually a snake speaking, or whatever it was, what it is saying to me is there is a personality to this thing, and it's there to get you. Jesus himself, when he goes into the wilderness, but then he fasted for 40 days and he went into the wilderness and he was tempted and tested by the devil. Again, how that worked, I'm not entirely sure, but what I know is there was a person and there was a personality that was tempting him. 1 Peter says, "Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Again, that kind of speaks to me of there being a personality to this. And Paul even goes so far as he seems to personify an evil that lives inside him. And he says this in Romans 7, he says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it," talking about the sin, "but it is the sin living in me." It's almost he's saying that there's a thing inside me, like it's a living creature called sin, and it's inside me. It's not me, it's this sin inside me that's kind of working. And I don't know if you've ever given much thought to any of this, but I'm just sort of outlining some things here this morning where evil can be so many different things. And I'm not suggesting this passage really even asks those questions or answers any of these questions, but I tell you what it does do, is if that viper is the representation of evil, if we take the Bible imagery of the snake, what it does give us an answer is what will happen to evil in the end. You see from this story that Paul was miraculously protected from the bite of the viper. He just shakes it off and it ends up in the fire. And I think the story is telling us a little bit more than that this was just a miraculous occurrence. That Paul just, having been delivered from this storm, he just lands on a beach and he happens to get bitten by a snake and blah, blah, blah. And it just, you know, these are the kind of things that happen every day in Paul's life. But I think it's telling us that as the gospel is going out, which is what Paul's doing, he's taking the gospel, the good news, to the world. He's taking the good news to the world that Jesus is no longer dead, he's alive, and he's working here and now. As he takes that resurrection good news story, what it says is that evil is beaten. The serpent no longer holds the power. The snake no longer holds the fear. And in fact, Emma quoted, it does say in Genesis that he will bruise your heel and you will crush his head, it says of the snake. So the snake will bite, but ultimately Jesus will have the victory. The devil can't win, and he can't overcome. Through Jesus, he holds no power anymore. I'm just going to read you a bit from Luke 10. And in this section, Jesus sends out, this is before the resurrection, but he sends out 72 disciples to go out and just go on a mission trip. And they come back, and I'm going to read you in verse 17 what happens. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So they go out on this mission trip. They come back elated because they've seen demons submitting to the name of Jesus. And Jesus' explanation is this: Satan has fallen from heaven. And Jesus gives his disciples, his people, all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. See, Jesus is making that connection there, that the snakes are connected with the enemy, and I'm giving you authority to overcome them. So Jesus, that's before Jesus was even crucified and resurrected, but now Jesus is crucified and risen. He's victorious over death, he's victorious over sin, he's victorious over evil. No power, no enemy can overcome him. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Lord. And as it said in that scripture we read this morning, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. He's given us, now this is the incredible thing, he's given us, his people, authority to overcome the power of the enemy. So this image of the snake, I don't think there's any more a more powerful symbol of evil in the scripture. And as the story of Acts has progressed over the last few chapters, if you remember them, he's been saved, Paul has been saved from the power of the Jewish leadership. He's been in authority, Paul himself has found himself in authority over the Roman leaders because they really don't really know what to do with him, and in the end Paul has his way. He's rescued from the natural elements of this unrelenting storm, and all of that is a demonstration that Jesus is resurrected and he's alive and he rules and he's sovereign. And then he comes up against the symbol of the devil himself, this snake. And what's going to happen? Well, as it keeps saying in the previous chapter, he's saved. He's saved. The devil does not have the victory over Jesus. And I think we need to remember that as a church. We need to remember that. The devil, it's not like the devil and Jesus are kind of equal. They're having a wrestling match and Jesus might just win it. But the devil is defeated. Evil is defeated. Jesus has the victory. And he gives that victory and that authority to his disciples, to his people. There is great evil in the world. There are powerful evil forces in the world. There are powerful fearful evil forces within us sometimes. I don't want us to be naive to that. I don't want us to think, oh, you know, this is just all easy. The devil is a reality, sin is a reality, evil is a reality. When a snake bites, it hurts still. I don't suppose Paul just went, oh, never mind. I'm sure he went, ouch, or something in Greek to that effect. But then he knew that through Jesus he has the victory and in the fire it goes. It still hurts, but through Christ there is protection and victory over evil. So don't be complacent, but also don't be superstitious. I find sometimes Christians can be a bit superstitious, like, oh, we can't go here, we can't go there because that's the devil's territory. Well, no, Paul is actually going into the devil's territory here, and he says, Jesus reigns, Jesus rules. Don't be complacent, but don't be superstitious. Through Jesus, there is salvation from evil. And this story, I believe, is just, because it comes so near to the end of the book of Acts, it's almost like saying, this is the future, this is the way to go. This is where evil will be completely overcome and be powerless. And that's where the fire comes in. Because remember I said we were going to talk about the snake and the fire. Now here's the fire. Now the biblical imagery of the fire, often fire in the scripture has a strong connection with judgment. Not least if you think about the images of hell. Hell is seen as a fiery place. Jesus speaks about the fire of hell. In Revelation, it talks about this eternal fire. And as Paul, in the story, he throws a bit of wood onto this fire that the Maltese people, in their kindness, have made the fire for them. And Paul sort of chips in and he throws a bit of wood in. And within that wood, there's the snake. And the viper tries to escape the heat. Isn't that interesting? The snake is trying to get away from the fire. And it reminded me of this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he called them a brood of vipers. And he said, are you trying to escape the condemnation of hell? It's almost like this viper knows what's coming to him. He's just like, leg it. And in the process, what does he do? He attacks Paul. And I think maybe there's, I don't know, overread into this, but I think it's quite possible that when the enemy is trying to escape hell, he often tries to attack God's people. But ultimately, he ends up in the fire. So you've got this devious devil trying to escape the judgment of hell. And when the gospel advances, that's good news for those being saved. But it's also judgment for those who are evil. But evil will try and escape. And when it tries to escape, it will attack. And it might even hurt. Because a snake bite hurts. You know, they hurt. But through the power of the cross, through the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the devil will not overcome. And in the end, the devil will be thrown in the fire. Just like in this story, the viper ends up in the fire. That's the judgment of hell. We don't like to think about hell, but if we want to think about evil, the good news about hell is that that's where evil ends up. and God's people will be saved. Jesus has overcome evil. The fire that the islanders built, think about this actually, the fire is an interesting thing because actually we don't like to think of hell as a comforting thing. But this fire brought great comfort to the people who were saved, didn't it? They were wet, it was raining, they were exhausted, it was cold. The islanders built them a fire. That is comfort. And at the same time, that fire is the place where evil finds its end. And so the two things go together, and I've said this numerous times, that God's salvation and God's judgment, they go hand in hand. And so on one side of it, we have salvation, we are saved, and it brings comfort to us because through the judgment of God, evil is gone. The devil and the enemy, they end up in the fire. And that imagery is throughout the Bible, you find it in Revelation. And so where are we in this? Well, I just say to you, church, put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Draw near to him. Draw near to his salvation. Find comfort in that fire. Find comfort in his fire that refines and purifies us. Didn't John say, John the Baptist said about Jesus, he will baptize you with fire. Well, I think a lot of that is that he comes and he brings purification. And actually, there is a fire that burns in us. And it does rid us and free us from the evil and the sin within us. And day by day, when the scriptures say we're being renewed inwardly, there's part of God's fire that burns and continues to burn away that evil inside us. He'll cleanse you from your sin. He'll protect you from evil. And even if the snake bites you, in whatever form that takes, and it might hurt. And we've all gone through a few knocks in life, haven't we? Yeah? There's been some evil things that have happened. Whether they've been sort of indiscriminate evils like storms or direct attacks that seem to just aimed at us. Know this, that the judgment on evil is pronounced. Jesus will have the victory in the end. And there is a time coming when all evil will be judged and all evil will be thrown into the fire. And we find comfort in that. I don't know if you've seen that on recently there's been this SS guard who's been on trial. You've seen that? I mean, he's like in his 90s now, and he's been put on trial. I think he was a guard in Auschwitz. And they interviewed one of the survivors, a lady who was a teenage girl, I think, at the time, and she lost, I think, 60 members of her family or something ridiculous, you know. And the last few lines of this interview, she says, "I'm not looking for revenge." And then there's a pause. "It's because I believe in eternal justice." Now, I don't know whether she believes in Jesus, because that can be a hope. But with the resurrection of Jesus, there is a certainty in that, because Jesus is alive, and he said these things. And I tend to believe people who've been risen from the dead. Oh, I tend to believe Jesus, really, because he's our hope. He's our salvation. He brings eternal justice. The snake may bite. The snake may try and flee the fire. And it may bite us in the process, but it will end up in the fire forever in the end. Jesus saves. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that because I see great evil in the world. I've had evils happen to me, and sometimes there are things, in particular, you know, what can we do about stuff that's going on in the world? Little old me. I can't do anything about Sepp Blatter. I can't do anything about IS in the Middle East. And not to say that I shouldn't act right and do what I can, but at the same time I do believe in eternal justice, because Jesus will come again and he will judge the living and the dead, as it says in our creed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that there is salvation from evil. I thank you in this world that is full of evil and sin, sin outside us, sin inside us, that you bring salvation and you save us. I thank you for this story where Paul is saved from the snake bite, and it doesn't even look like it's hard work. He is saved from evil. He is saved from the power of evil and the power of death. And I pray, affirm us in that today. Let us know that truth. Let us be sure that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Let us be sure that Jesus Christ is the one who has risen from the dead and who has overcome evil. And we pray in the world around us, just as Paul was going out and bringing this good news to the world around, I pray, let us, wherever we go, be able to minister the hope that evil will be overcome and that evil is overcome. And let us not be naive to the devil's ways. Let us not be naive to the force and the power of evil in this world. But at the same time, we don't want to be superstitious and we don't want to be hiding away and worried for fear of what might happen, because we trust in you, Jesus. Build our faith and put our trust and our hope in you, that whatever, however, you will overcome. And we thank you for the comfort of the fire. We thank you for the comfort of the judgment, and of through Jesus we have that comfort that your judgment and your wrath and even hell itself is comforting to us, because we know that in there evil will end up, which means that it will be no more, and in the age to come we will know that evil will be banished forever. We thank you for that comfort. Help us to see that in the right perspective. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray now. I don't know if there might be some individuals here today, but if there's anybody that feels just the oppression of evil or feels attacked, I want to pray for you and just pray God's blessing and God's protection. I want to pray that you would know the protection of Jesus and his blood that would overcome that evil, and that the fear that the devil does bring. Let's be honest, that when we see a snake, we become fearful. When we see evil aimed at us, we become fearful. But I want to just pray, if that is you this morning, then God wants to give you comfort and give you hope that Jesus saves and Jesus protects, and that evil will be thrown in the fire. And I even pray this morning, where there are evils being pushed against us individually, then let that evil be thrown in the fire, Lord. And let us know that victory, and let us be able to testify of that in the days and the weeks to come. Thank you, Lord. Amen.